Hebrews chapter number 12. We want to read verses 14 through 17. Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 17. The Bible says there, follow peace with all men. Now that's not always easy to do, is it? But the Bible says if you can do it as much as is it possible, then do that. When it ain't possible, just separate yourself, amen, as best you can. And holiness, now you thought peace with all men was hard. How about that? Without which no man shall see the Lord. Now mark her down, neighbor, you'll never be good enough to stand before holy God. But you can be made holy, and you can be made worthy through the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed for you at Calvary's tree. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I want you to focus on verse number 15. Our verse number 16, where the Bible says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. The apostle is writing to believing Christians and warning them about things that will arise in their lives and in the church that could discourage them and cause them to go back on the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Bible says that we should contend for that faith that was once and once for all delivered unto the saints. And he said, listen, you've got to follow peace as much as is possible with all men. But he said, not only that, you've got to watch your own self in holiness and guard your own self, lest a root of bitterness rises up in your midst as a church. He's not only talking about individuals, but he's talking about a church. And that certain things happen, as happened in the life of Esau, and they begin to affect you. Now, what happened to Esau? What is he most noted for? He was an individual who sold his birthright, which was his by birth, which was his or should have been by God, but because he saw no value in it, he sold it. So I want to focus on that word sold this morning and preach to you on the subject, the price is right. The price is right. Now there's a popular game show that probably most of you who have been around the television much during daytime know comes on. And it's called The Price is Right. And in that game show, individuals are given opportunity to bid upon certain products. And they're to try to get as close as they can to the actual price of that item. And if they do get close to the price of that item without going over, then they win that item, whatever it is. And so the price has to be right in order for them to be a winner. Well, now, there are three ways to determine the price of something. That particular show come from California, so they may find that the price of something out there is a little bit higher or maybe even lower than the price of what we would have here. And so price is determined and calculated by a lot of things. Well, there are three things. Number one, we can talk about what they talk about, which is the manufacturer's suggested price, which is the retail price. The manufacturer calculates what he's got in the product and the labor that it took to produce that product, and then he calculates into that price his profit and then what he thinks would be a reasonable profit for you as a seller. That's called the manufacturer suggested retail price, and it's usually the highest price. Now, I don't mean it's worth that, amen, but that's usually the highest price. Then another way to determine the price of something is what we call wholesale, or we might call volume pricing. Maybe a company or a group that purchases a lot of one item, and therefore the manufacturer sells it to them cheaper than he would a normal individual or business. That enables him to sell it as what we call a discount price. Some look at Sam's Wholesale Club as one of those places you can go buy at a wholesale price. Therefore, you might be able to find something cheaper there than you would be able to find it in another place. And therefore, you consider that as being the price is right, because it's cheaper. But there's another way to determine the value or the price of something. And that is what we might call its intrinsic value or its inherent value. Now, what is that? That is something that doesn't find its value in the product that it's made of. And it doesn't find its value in the labor that was used to produce that product, but it has an intrinsic value of its own that is determined by the individual that desires it or wants it. Huh? Now, we might talk this morning about a valuable painting. There are a lot of wealthy folks who deal in artworks. And neighbor, they're nothing more than a wooden frame and a piece of artist canvas that has some paint spread on it. Now, if you go to art store and you figure up what the substance for a painting would be, you'd find that a painting would really be rather inexpensive, a pretty good size one, but I won't tell you. A painting's value is determined not by the substance it's made of, nor even the time that the laborer put in it, but it is determined by that intrinsic value that is calculated and as reasonable by the eye of the beholder. In other words, one of them may not be worth a flip to me. I wouldn't give you 50 cents for it. But then again, somebody might give $50 million for it. It has an intrinsic value of itself because it has some beauty or pricelessness or preciousness about it. Amen. There's something special about it. And so, neighbor, we've got to find the right price. Amen. Now, what I want you to notice about Esau is here that he saw no value in his birthright. Therefore, he sold it. So I want you to notice two things. Number one, he sold his birthright because he didn't see any value in it whatsoever. And that is reflected, we see it, number two, in what he sold it for. What does the Bible say here? The Bible says he sold it for one morsel of meat. Now, you go back to the book of Genesis, you will find that Esau sold his birthright for no more than a bowl of cabbage or a bowl of soup. That's all in the world it was. Now, what does that tell you about Esau? What does that tell you about his character? It tells you that he saw no value in spiritual things. For the birthright, which the firstborn of the family inherited, included a double portion of all of his father's wealth and the headship or the lordship of the family, but it also put him in a position to be the priest of the household, therefore the recipient and the propagator of the promises of God to the covenant family. You know what the Bible said? The price for that blessing, for that birthright, was a bowl of cabbage. That was the right price for him. But the price was not right as far as God was concerned. Amen? Amen. It wasn't right. Now the Bible calls Esau here a profane person. Now let's understand what that word profane means in the Bible. There are holy things in the Bible. We find them talked about in the temple and in the tabernacle. And there are profane things talked about in the Bible. A holy thing is something that God's put His hand on and His anointing on. Everything in that tabernacle was anointed with oil and certain spices not to be duplicated. That sanctified them, that separated for them for God's purposes and not man's purposes. And that's all that made them holy. They were made of the same metals and materials as everything else was, amen. But what made them different was that they were God's, that they were anointed by Him and separated for His service. Now, the birthright was something that was appointed and anointed by God, designated by Him, but Esau chose to bring it down to the human level and place absolutely no value on it. And so he placed the birthright, not as a supernatural or a holy, godly thing, but he determined that it was nothing but a common, ordinary thing. So a profane person, my friend, we use the word profanity. It comes from the word profane. What does it do? It takes ordinary language or language that's able to communicate and brings it down to a lower level is what it does. That's what profanity is, whatever it may be. Profane means to take something and make it common or ordinary. Now listen, I want to tell you. One of the problems we've got today is people taking the things of God, bringing them down to a common and ordinary level and addressing them as such. He's saying, listen, Hebrew Christians, you cannot allow yourselves to be like Esau and take the holy things of God and bring them down to a human level. God will not tolerate it. Now, what's he talking about? Here's what they were fixing to do. And you that have been here much have known, as I've taught from the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians were going to forsake the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about them treading underfoot the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified. And they were going to go back to the Levitical system. They were going to forsake the holy blood of Jesus and go back to the blood of lambs and goats and bulls because of personal problems and persecution that they were encountering. And so what they were doing by implying that was that the blood of the Lord Jesus was common or ordinary and no different than the blood of lambs, both in goats and bulls. And if the book of Hebrews teaches anything, it teaches that Jesus is better, that His covenant's better, that His blood's better, that His people are better, amen. And when you bring it down to the humanistic level, then neighbor, you are committing profanity. Amen. Amen. Now listen. There are three ways to look at anything. Number one, there's the heavenly viewpoint. Number two, there's the human viewpoint. Number three, there's the hellish viewpoint. Now, let me say this. Which way you look at something is going to determine the price. It's going to determine the value of it. So neighbor, whichever way you look at something is going to determine whether it's holy to you or whether it's profane, whether it has any value to you or whether it is common or it is ordinary. Now what Esau did was that he looked at the birthright through a human eye and he didn't look at it through a heavenly eye. Amen. It didn't have much value to him. Now, you've got to see this, and this is the point of the whole message. And I won't finish, but I'll finish tonight. Listen, this is it. If you don't sell out to Jesus, Christian, you will sell out on Jesus. Now, the Bible has no compromise on that. The Bible never calls anybody to half discipleship or half salvation. You're either in the family of God or you're not in the family of God. Amen. There is no compromise on that. And he's telling these Christians here, listen, you can't go back under the Levitical system of lambs, goats, and bulls. And that ceremonialism that it involved, that was simply a picture of the substance which was to come. You cannot do that without making the holy profane. He's saying, listen, If you don't sell out to Jesus, then you're going to sell out on Jesus. And when you do that, then neighbor, you're headed for trouble. And that's what he's telling them. He tells them later, he says, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He's saying, listen, ain't nobody beat you up yet. Amen. Ain't nobody cut your throat or tried to harm you yet. Hey, boy, Paul, if anybody could preach this message, get away with it, he could he not? Sure he could. What's he saying? Listen, you better take a look at this thing and understand that the price is right. Amen. You better be sure that you look at things through the heavenly eye and not the human eye and certainly not the hellish eye. Amen? Now, depending on your viewpoint, the neighbor, you're going to do one of three things. Your viewpoint, whether heavenly, humanistic, or hellish, is going to cause you to stray, or it's going to cause you to sway, or it's going to cause you to stay. One of those three things. Now, all you need to do, neighbor, to get out of line with God, and get out of the place you ought to be in, is look at things with the wrong viewpoint. Amen. That's right. And so what Esau did here, point number one of the message is that he strayed. Why? Because he looked at the birthright and the blessing of God that was his through a humanistic viewpoint and eye, and thus placing little value on it, he sold it for a pot of cabbage. Now Jesus said this, what did it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Amen. But Esau, neighbor, was willing to sell off that birthright for a pot of cabbage. Huh? Now, I want to talk to you this morning about some things that'll make you stray if you don't look with the right viewpoint. If you don't look through heavenly eyes at things rather than humanistic or hellish, it'll cause you to stray. Number one was the same thing that caused Esau to stray. What was it? Food. Food. Huh? Amen. You remember his words in the book of Genesis. Jacob tricked him and said, hey, I'm cooking this nice pot of stuff here on mama's stove and I'll give you some if you'll sell me your birthright. You know what his response was? Well, what good is a birthright if I'm going to die? I'm about to famish here. Give me a bowl of that soup. Don't you misunderstood what was being said there. Esau was not about to starve to death. I want to give you three reasons why he should not have said what he said. Number one, he was a hunter. That's what the Bible says. The Bible said that Esau loved him, and he said he loved him because he liked to eat of his venison. I have never known a hunter to go hungry. Now, listen. Things were a lot different in that day. In the book of Deuteronomy, we've been studying, God said, I'm going to give you the land, but I'm not going to give it to you all at once, lest what? Lest the beast overtake it. It was so full of animal life and wild beasts that God said they would be a threat to his own people if God didn't bring them in there progressively to conquer that land. Listen, there were plenty of game. And as soon as it came time for the blessing to be given by Esau because he thought he was dying, by Isaac because he thought he was dying, Esau said, what you want, Daddy? He said, I want some of your venison. He went out to get it, huh? Listen, he didn't have any problem getting any food. His problem wasn't his hunger. His problem was his heart. He didn't see any value. He didn't see any price that was right on the things of God as far as looking through heavenly visions. Amen. He gave up the most precious thing that he possessed to have a pot of cabbage stew. Amen. Brought the holy down to the common or the ordinary. So he strayed for food. Well, now you don't understand what it's like in America. You've never been hungry. You've had an appetite, but you've never been hungry. You've never asked yourself, are we going to eat? You've just simply asked yourself, what are we going to eat? You've never been hungry. We don't understand that type of thing, but I want to tell you this. He never should have said what he said because, number one, he was a hunter. All he had to do out was go out there and kill him something. He'd have ate. Number two, he had a human father. Isaac. He had a mother. Amen. And at the bed of blessing, whenever mom and the other son, Jacob, decided to trick old daddy, you know what she did? She went in there and cooked up on something from the flock. Esau, all he had to do was go out there and get him a goat or a lamb, something, fix him something to eat. You see, it wasn't the fact that he was starving, slapped to death. He was a hunter. Number two, he had a mama and a daddy. You ever had a mama and daddy that wouldn't cook you something to eat? Man, I want to tell you, that's one thing I learned quick when I got to be a teenager, knew everything and moved out of the house. I found out quick, neighbor, food didn't just happen to appear on the table. Found out quick. Amen. Now, don't you think for a moment that mama would have fed that boy if he was hungry? Problem wasn't his hunger. Problem was his heart. Number three, he had a heavenly father. Same one that promised this blessing and this birthright. Let me tell you what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He said, you look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil, they don't spin, but there's nobody that's arrayed like them. You look at the sparrows, he said. They're not very significant birds, but not a one of them falls to the earth. I don't know about it. He said, by the way, your very hairs of your head are numbered. What's God saying? He said, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. His problem was not His hunger. His problem was His relationship to God, His Heavenly Father. And because His relationship to His Heavenly Father was not what it ought to be, He placed no value on spiritual things. Neighbor, if that ain't a picture of the church today, I've never seen it. We're just like the church at Laodicea that said we have got plenty of money, we've got pretty clothes, we've got everything that we need. And the Lord Jesus said, you don't realize that you're blind and you're naked and you're poor. Why? Because we focus today on the physical and we minor today on the spiritual. And we'll only tolerate so much of the things of the Spirit of God. Amen. That's right. Why? We don't place a value on them today like we should. And so today, we stray from God as people of God when we say, I need some food. What we're saying is, I don't have time to serve God. I've got my needs that have got to be met. Amen. That's right. Preacher, I ain't got time to serve God. I work two jobs. The wife works two jobs. We're doing this and we're doing that. I ain't got time to serve God because I got to meet my needs. Neighbor, you got too many needs, amen, and you got too many jobs. You need to get your priorities straight. All it is an excuse. I've heard every one of them in the world. Well, preacher, can my daughter come to church because all she's got is a pair of shorts? Be right if she comes. She ain't coming to church. That's just her excuse saying, hey, I'm not coming to church. I don't have nothing to wear. You ever heard that before? A wife can have a closet full of clothes, but she ain't got nothing to wear. You know what I'm talking about. I just don't have anything to wear. Huh? That's not it. It's excuses that we have. I want to tell you something, neighbor. If you're too busy for God, you're just too busy. Amen. Every church I know of, this one included, has at least three services a week. There's not a reason in the world why somebody can't make one of those services if you can't make all of them. Isn't that right? But you know what we say? We major on the physical. We major on that which really has no value. And we put that which has real value aside and say, this really doesn't mean as much as this means. Isn't that right? That's what he said. He said, 6 days you're to labor and work and seventh you're to rest. That's what he said. And so people today say, preacher, I just don't have time for God because I've got my needs that have got to be. I mean, I got to pay my bills. Well, you got too many bills. You got too many. Well, how do I get rid of the bills? Well, one thing is to pay the ones you got and don't get no more. You see, the problem, neighbor, is that our needs are not really needs, they are desires. And in order for us to live on the same level as those others that we feel that we have to stay with, then we have to work two and three jobs and all of that.
Really? Isn't that true? You've got to make up your mind. I can live this high and live for God. That's where I'm going to live. I'm not going to live no higher. Amen. You've got to come to that point. People aren't living today. They're existing. They call themselves enjoying life when they work and work and work and work. And they don't have time to enjoy what they've got. And so, in order to enjoy it, they have to take the Lord's Day to enjoy it. You see, folks, what we are doing here is that we are taking that which is valuable and putting a very low price on it when we do that. Esau said, listen, I want to tell you what's important to me. It's a bowl of cabbage. And I want to tell you something. I don't care what kind of house you live in, what kind of car you're driving. I don't care what kind of clothes you got on, neighbor. There's not a thing you have or ever will have that can ever compare to what God has got for you, for what God has provided for you, for what God has given for you and laid up for you. Amen. It's just not worth it. Amen. Praise God. It just is not worth it. If you can't afford the house you're in, get in a smaller house. I got an uglier house than any of you. I do, but I don't get rained on. I'm going to try to purge it up. I know it's a shame. Neighbors wanting to move out, but I need to do something with it. But neighbor, I want to tell you something. I'm not staying here forever. And the only reason I care at all about that, I'd like to leave something for my boy to live in when I'm gone. That's it if the Lord tarries. Maybe the Lord won't tarry. Listen, we need to realize that the level of living of the world doesn't have to be the level of living of our world, especially if it's going to take us away from God. Price ain't right, is it? It's not right. Preacher, food will cause me to stray. What else will cause you to stray? Fortune will cause you to stray. Well, you know what I've heard all week long at the fire department? I'm going to win the Powerball. One of the boys I work with, bless his heart, he said, if I win, I'm going to give you $1 million. You ever notice how people are always willing to give what they don't have? Preacher, if I win that $260 million, I'm going to give you $1 million. You know what I said? You know what people want? They want a fortune. Two reasons for that. Number one, they're dissatisfied with what they got now. Number two, they got the eye on the wrong things. The value they see of this world exists in accumulating a lot of money at one time so that they can be quote-unquote rich. Amen. Now, the Bible said there's nothing wrong with money. The Bible didn't say money was evil. It said the love of money was evil. And so, listen, your desire for fortune will cause you to stray from God. One day there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and he said, A good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him. He said, I've done all that. I'm real religious. Ever since I was a child, I've been that way. He was wanting Jesus to say, well, you got it, bud. Go on. You know what Jesus did? He reached down in his heart with his finger and he touched his God. That which was important to him, that which was more important to him than God was. You know what it was? It was his money. He said, then go sell what you have and give it to the poor, come and follow me, and you'll have eternal life. The Bible said he turned and walked away sad. You want me to tell you why? The price to him for eternal life was too great to pay. He would not give up his money, amen. What would you give up right now if God said you throw it all away and you can go to heaven? I want to tell you, we'd have a big argument here before we got out the door, wouldn't we? I just don't see the reason, is it? Don't make no sense to me, preacher, why I ought to have to do that. Jesus didn't want his money, didn't need his money, but he was showing him that which he valued more than he valued God. And when you value anything more than God, then it becomes idolatry according to the Word of God. And people today, all they think about is fortune. You know what I told that boy? I said, let me tell you something, son. If you win that money, your life will never be the same. You think that it's going to be wonderful and you think it's going to be good. But I want to tell you, every kinfolk and every friend you ever had will be on you like roaches wanting that money. Everybody be testing you, harassing you. You'll have to find you 1,000 acres and live in a double-wide trailer in the middle with an electric fence around it just to get away from them. Your whole life will change. Probably your marriage will be gone and your child too. You ought to think about that. You know why? Because we want something for nothing. Why do you think people down there at that casino, they want something for nothing? And that's the basic evil of gambling. It's gain that is not earned. It is won in a game of chance. Now, Jesus dealt with that when he said, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Are you willing to take a chance with your eternal soul? People do it all the time. Well, I was raised this, I was raised that, such and so on, and I'm just going to take my chances with it. Nabal, Jesus said, your soul is not worth gambling with. This world today wants fortune, and if it can't have it, neighbor, then it will pursue everything that it has to get that fortune. Boy, I've been so sick this week reading about all the jobs and everything that has been caused through the gambling industry coming here. Just irritates the snot out of me, I'm sorry. And this is a touchy issue, and that's why a lot of people are not here, and some of you may not come back, but I want to tell you something. Was the price worth it? Was the price worth it? Gambling victimizes the poor, not the rich. Some people can go down there and afford to lose $10,000, but there are people going down there that don't have the money, hoping to win a lot of money to make their life better, and they're losing what little bit they've got. I know, I've been to them when they fight in their houses, the problems that they have, the homes that have been broken up. Now, where have you been? I get mad at people that call say I don't have any compassion, and I ask them, where were you at when I was at the hospital sitting beside somebody? Where were you at when I was there when that little girl was shot? I may sound angry, but you're right, I am. Get off your duff and go do something and see how people appreciate it out of you. Huh? People want fortune in this world. They'll do whatever they can to get it. I know Christian people. I know one. He spent $110 trying to win that $260 million lottery. He's a Christian. He's a member of a church that we could walk to almost from here. You know what he did? He just took $110 out of the mouth of his baby. What he did. To take a chance on winning $260 million that probably would have destroyed his family, but we're not too wise to see it. Let me tell you, he said, the price is right. It's worth $110 for me to try to win $260 million. Well, he didn't get nothing for his efforts. What am I saying? Your desire for fortune will cause you to stray from God. If a man's relationship with God was what it ought to be, he'd be like Paul and say, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content, to be satisfied. When there's a lot, thank God. When there's a lot, pray for God to help us. Amen. But we won't do that. Why? Because we're not a spiritual people. We're a physical people. We're a carnal people. And I've got to go on. Man will stray from God for food. He'll stray from God for fortune. He'll stray from God for fame. You think you know somebody, son. You don't know anybody until the circumstances change. I've lived long enough to see that. I used to think I knew everything. I've learned some things. There was a man. His name was Sam Kennison. Some of you are familiar with who he was. He was raised in a Pentecostal church. He said God called him to preach at a young age, and he began to preach. He had a dynamic personality and voice, and he preached in the church for years till he was grown. Preached in a lot of churches in evangelistic ways. But he had a dynamic personality about him. He caught the eye of the wrong individual. Make a long story short, he wound up in Hollywood. He looked at the things of God, and he looked at Hollywood and saw what they had to offer. Now, I want to tell you what he chose. He chose Hollywood. This man raised in a Christian home, raised in a Christian church, in a Pentecostal church who had preached the Word of God, wound up in Hollywood, and before it was over with, he was one of the most foul-mouthed individuals out there. His comedy routine consisted of nothing but foul language and sexual imagery. He made videos that were played on MTV with people like Jessica Hahn, half-naked, in vulgarities and screaming. Man that once served God. You know what he did? He looked at the price that was offered for the product. And you know what? No doubt he said to himself, I can be more of an influence. You ever heard of anybody say, boy, if Elvis just got saved, God could really use him? Don't bring God down like that. I ain't against Elvis. Don't go out here, women, I know you like him a lot, but don't get mad at me. Point I'm saying is this, God don't need a man like Elvis Presley. God just needs any man willing to surrender to him. That's what God needs. God don't need the famous to put his power on them. David, don't ever think that. But you know what we do? We convince ourselves, boy, if we just can get that fame, then we'll be a lot, we'll be able to influence people a whole lot more. I want to tell you, the worst influence we have in this nation right now comes out of Hollywood and its sewer.
Right, amen.
That man, Sam Kennison, got on drugs and alcohol and almost killed himself. One day he came to himself and he said, I've got to straighten myself out. After he'd used women and everything, he finally found one that he loved. He went and got help for his drinking and for his drugs and everything, and was turning his life around. Folks didn't want him no more because he'd become so sorry. He finally was on the way back and he cleaned his act up. He was on the highway going back home and he got hit head on by some teenagers in a pickup. His brother, who had went to church with him when he was little, had to watch him die on the highway. A man that thought the price Hollywood had to offer was of more value than what God had to offer because of the fame that was attached to it. Listen, folks. This is it. You've heard the expression, every man has his price. That may or may not be so, but I want to tell you this. Satan knows your price. You ever heard of anybody saying, well, he struck a deal with the devil? What's he saying? Neighbor, the devil found out what his price was and he gave it to him. Now, I want to tell you, the devil do that to you today to make you stray. Satan appeared before God one day and God said, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He said in so many words, yeah, God, I have, and I want to tell you, he ain't nothing. You just let me deal with him a little bit and he'll cuss you to your face. Now you listen to me. God is going to allow the devil to offer you some things in this life that will lure you to stray away from God and your relationship with him. Not because God doesn't know what you will do, but in order that you might know what you will do. Neighbor, I want to tell you, you don't know and I don't know how I will react when confronted with certain things. And I told that boy I worked with, I said, son, I don't know what I'd do if I got $260 million. I can't tell you what I would do. I don't know what I would do. It just is too much for my mind to imagine. And I can sit here and tell you this morning I'd give it all to the church and I'd do this and I'd do that. But I've got to be honest with you, I don't know what I'd do. And maybe that's why God won't let me have it. But I place more value on God not letting me have it and keeping me in His will than me getting it and getting out of His will. The devil will tell you the price is right. People will stray for food, for fortune, for fame, for fun. Entertain me. Entertain me. Preacher, if you don't entertain me, I'll go find another church to entertain me. Preacher, I hear it all the time. I don't have time for God. It's the only day I got off and I go fishing and hunting this and that and everything else. That ain't true. That's not true. Amen. You just wanting fun. You place more value on fun and entertainment than you do God. Amen. I'm about to quit. I ain't near about through. I want to tell you this something this morning. I want to tell you what determines the value of everything in your life. Whether you look at it through a heavenly view, whether you look at it through a humanistic view, or whether you look at it through a hellish view. That's right. And I want to invite you this morning to get your priorities and your prices right and put things where they ought to be in your life. God has always demanded number one, and He will not accept anything less. I'm sorry. He will not accept it in my life. He will not accept it in your life. He demands number one. And there's only one way that you will ever come into agreement with God. You have to figure that the value is right. The price is right. Amen. Listen, I want to tell you something. Serving God has a right price on it. Jesus said this, if your right hand offends you, that word we talked about before means to stumble or to hinder. If your right hand hinders you from serving God, He said, then cut it off. Now don't go cut your hand off. He said, if your right eye offends thee, pluck it out. Anything keep you from God, He said, it doesn't have any value compared to your relationship to God. But now I want to tell you where we at today. God's way down that list, isn't He? And we place a higher price or a higher value on earthly things and physical things than we do the spiritual things. And until we get that straightened out as individuals and as people, as a church, then neighbor will never ever be what we ought to be. Amen. And that's exactly what Paul is telling the Hebrew Christians. Listen, you go ahead and have your pity party and cry, and you turn your back on the Lord Jesus and go back under your old religious system. What do you think God's going to think about that? You think God will really say, well, it's all right, and smile on it after He sent His Son from heaven and He died upon a crooked cross at the hands of liars to die for you? You think He's going to be happy about that? No, He's not. Listen, you better understand something, that the price of Calvary was the supreme price. Amen. The supreme price. What we need to do is set our values straight. We hear a lot of talk about family values, and those are important. But neighbor, we as a church need to consider and talk about spiritual values. Amen. What are you living for? Is it food? Is it fortune? Is it fame? Is it fun? Whatever it is that's keeping you from God, I want to tell you something. It is not worth it. It's not worth it. The price is not right. Will you bow your heads together with me? Our Father, thank You for this opportunity to share the Word of the Lord once again. For these that have come this way, I pray, God, in this moment, while we're quiet and while we're still, that our Father, the sweet Holy Spirit, might speak to our hearts. And God, I don't know anything about these people and what they're doing in their personal